All right. Yes, as Joshua mentioned, we are continuing on our sermon series on the book of Hebrews. Yeah. And I just want to mention about Alpha. Alpha is very important to 11:30. It's something that we want to celebrate and we want to use to invite our friends so that they will know about the fundamentals of the Christian faith, like what Joshua mentioned. And just ask anything. If you have friends who are seeking, who are open, just invite them to Alpha, and there'll be good food, good friendship, good fellowship, and lots of fun. So do join us. And if you also want to find out more, or you just want to help out, just approach our welcome desk. Give me your name, because for this round, I'll be heading this Alpha, so I need a lot of help. Okay, so if you want to volunteer, do look for me, or just approach our welcome desk. So today, we are continuing with the book of Hebrews. We started with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. The God who speaks and relates. And you remember I mentioned Jesus as the ultimate priest, the ultimate ruler, and the ultimate savior. And then last Sunday, we had Reverend James Harding, who spoke about do not harden our hearts. So today, we're going to talk about a partnership of hope from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. So next week, Charlotte will take over and we will continue down the series. Yep. So if you want to know more about it, you can go to our website. By the way, we have a new webpage now. It's cathedral.org.sg. Okay. And also, do follow us on our Instagram. The handle is 1130SAC. Okay. So I just wanted to highlight some key lessons. If you turn to your Bible, to Hebrews chapter 5 to 6, I'll give you some time to just take it out. Feel free to take out your headphones. Yeah, but please don't check messages. Just open your Bible app. There's some key lessons from Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Number one is Jesus is our high priest. He's our earthly and heavenly priest. Second, he is the originator of eternal salvation. Third, to the very end. I think you can see the pattern here, right? What's the next one? E, very good, because the title of my sermon is Partnership of Hope. Eat, a favorite pastime of mine. Eat for spiritual maturity and righteousness. So let's start dwelling into the book of Hebrews. So the first point, Hebrews chapter 4. Let me read to you. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. I'm going to read it for you. Since then, we have a great high priest. At this time, the author is referring to Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So friends, Jesus is our earthly high priest. If you read the gospel on earth, Jesus was fully man, he was also fully God, and he was tempted. He suffered. He experienced every human emotion, every human weakness and temptation. And in spite of this, he overcame and never sinned. So he has we have a high priest who can sympathize with us, who can empathize with us. He knows us very well. So what is the role of a high priest? The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 5. Why do I show that? Oh, chapter 5, right? Later on, we'll talk about that. But you know, I want to show this picture. You know this Instagram photographer? His name is Daryl Iden Yao. Have you heard of him? Basically, he has 100,000 followers, more than my 700 followers on Instagram. And basically, he photoshopped himself into stock images and passed off the photos as his own. His followers would think he went to Greece, to France, and all this exotic places, but in reality, they were all photoshopped. He did not go to all these places. So they uncovered it, and they found that he was dishonest. But you know, Jesus, why am I showing this picture? There's relation, okay? On earth, Jesus walked, he breathed, he suffered, he wept, he ate with us, he ate with his followers, and eventually he suffered and he died and he rose from the dead. He did this as fully recorded by the gospel, and by the and he rose from the dead, and it was witnessed by hundreds of people. That's what the letter in Corinthians said. More than 500 people witnessed the risen Jesus. So friends, he is our earthly high priest. He walked among us. He was there with us, with his human followers, his human disciples. And through the centuries, Jesus, our Christians, are willing to die for this truth. And of course, you know the story. After he rose from the dead, 40 days later, Jesus ascended to the heavens and is now with God the Father. And this is another truth as testified by what we do. Jesus is now in the heavens, seated at the right hand of the Father. And for us coming together every Sunday to worship Jesus, that is a celebration of this reality, a celebration of this truth. We are living testimonies that Jesus has ascended to the heavens. So Jesus is not just an icon or an idea or something that is photoshopped. He is reality. He is our high priest, earthly and heavenly. And then if we continue to Hebrews chapter 5, let me read that to you. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. So what's the role of the priest? To offer gifts and sacrifice on behalf of the people to God. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So priests at that time, you can't elect, I can't say, oh, I want to sign up to be a priest. The priest is chosen from the tribe of Levi and from the lineage of Aaron, Moses' brother, elder brother. And they were chosen to be the high priest. So in the old, and let me continue. So in verse 5, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So likewise, Jesus was appointed by God the Father to be, in a way, like a high priest for all of us. And verse 6, as he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the Old Testament, the high priest, as I mentioned, was chosen from Aaron. And the job of the priest is to offer sacrifices and to enter into this inner sanctum of the temple called the Holy of Holies. And on the Day of Atonement, he needs to offer sacrifice for himself because he's a man, he is a sinner. And after he's done that, he goes into this Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is. And he does sacrifices. He will sprinkle blood and so on. And that place represents the presence of God. You know, but after, so we have the temple in the Old Testament. So we have the tabernacle. Later on, King Solomon built the temple. But the Babylonians came and they destroyed the temple. So after the temple was destroyed in 500 BC, there weren't any more temple worship. The role of the high priest is sort of redundant, meaningless. But thankfully, the Jews returned. If you read the book of Ezra in the Old Testament, Ezra, he was a priest, a high priest. He led the people to rebuild the temple. And so we have the second temple. But sadly, in 70 AD, it was destroyed by the Romans. And if you go to Jerusalem now, what remains is just a wall. And they call it the Wailing Wall. And of course, the Jews are wailing, they're weeping. They want to rebuild the temple, but in its place is an Islamic shrine, the Dome on the Rock. So it's unlikely that they will ever rebuild the temple. If they do, we probably have to build, go underground, and there will be World War III. So why am I explaining to you all this? In the Old Testament, the high priest is connected to the temple worship, to the temple structure and system. But we now have a priest who is not restrained by a temple system. Jesus is our high priest forever. He's our high priest earthly and heavenly. He is our forever priest in that sense. And the author of Hebrews mentioned, he will become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? You can find out about him in Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek was a priest and a king. It's a very interesting role. And he was the king of Jerusalem. At that time, it was called Salem. And in the story, in the book of Genesis, Abraham, he gave homage to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek gave blessings upon Abraham and so on. And Melchizedek is a very mysterious figure. Scholars are still debating about Melchizedek. Perhaps next time, if you have children, you want to name him or her Melchizedek. But I think, like for me, my name is Hambali. It sounds really long. Okay, anyway. It's a very unique name. And I think Charlotte next week will talk more about the order of Melchizedek. But I just want to tell you, Melchizedek, there is no genealogy about Melchizedek. No ancestries. Very weird, something very unique. But we can infer that he is like a forever priest. So that's why the author of Hebrews say, Jesus is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's our forever earthly and heavenly high priest. So, friends, because of that, something that we can hold on to. He's our partner of hope. You know, we are entering into a partnership of hope. We have something that is secure and steadfast. We have a high priest who is not based on a religious system, but because he is beyond that, he is our high priest. Next is originator. He is the originator of eternal salvation. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter. Let's continue with verse 7 of Hebrews 5. In the days of his flesh, or when Jesus was walking on earth, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. So the author of Hebrews was referring to Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was crying and praying, asking God to relieve of this suffering, to take away this cup. But in the end, Jesus himself undertook the call to Calvary, to the cross. And this is what I continue with verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So Jesus is the originator. He's the source of eternal salvation for all of us who obey him, who put our trust in him. And verse 10, being designated, being chosen by God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Again, that repetition. So friends, if we read those verses, Jesus was made perfect because he suffered for us. He is perfect. He's the perfect originator. He's the perfect source of eternal salvation. You know, friends, this gives us immense hope. Again, a partnership of hope. In a world that proclaims many sources of salvation, we are bombarded with claims of salvation. Do this, do that, eat this, eat that, meditate on this or meditate on that, read this or read that. You know, once, before I was a Christian, I believed in crystals. Wow, you like looking at me like, crystals, you know those? I was really into New Age, So I even believe in the healing powers of crystals. When I think about it, I was, why would I yeah, before it was hip, right? And I was even invited to join a cult. The founder was an Indian guru. He had a big hair, afro hair, and so on. So I was even flirting with all this, yeah, because there were claims of salvation. I was looking for eternity in crystals. Can you believe that? When I think I was so foolish. Yeah, or even in an Indian guru. So there are many claims of eternal salvation. But you know, Hebrews says, being made perfect. Jesus, he suffered and made perfect. He is the perfect source of our salvation. And so, friends, we don't have to suffer anymore because Jesus has suffered for us. And he's perfected by suffering, by what he had done on the cross for us. So we can find we don't have to find perfection by our own suffering, by our own sacrifices, because Jesus is the only way of perfection. He is is the only way to eternal salvation. So we don't have to suffer anymore, friends. We don't have to flag ourselves. We don't have to suffer to earn salvation, because Jesus has suffered for us. He became a perfect sin offering for us. He is the originator of our eternal salvation to those who believe in him. So that is a question to all of us. Do you believe that Jesus is the only source of your eternal salvation? This world, there will be many voices. But I pray that we will only listen to the one true voice, to the high priest. Number three, third one, God as our promise keeper. Let's continue with, I'll jump a bit, but listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. As we talk about the partnership of hope, you know, friends, we have a God who keeps his oaths and promises. He is a trustworthy promise keeper. You know, I'm sure you know there are people who do not keep their promise. I don't keep my promise sometimes. And I apologize and so on. But we have God who keeps his promise. Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no other greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. So God made an oath by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus, Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and all this disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So the author of Hebrews was saying that often we make promises or oath based on, I swear by God, or I swear by my mother's, whatever, those kind of things, something that's greater than us. But when God made a promise to Abraham, he made an oath, he did it by himself. He swore by himself, because there's nothing greater than God. He is God himself. So let's continue. Verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his promise, of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, irrevocable oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, talking about the Holy of Holies in the temple, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest, again, the team of the high priest, forever after the order of Melchizedek. Wow, that's a lot of verses. So much richness in those passages. But let me unpack that for you. Basically, if you go back to Genesis 22, This is a, I show you a picture of the binding of Isaac. This is when Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice his son Isaac, his only son. And before this, earlier, if you read the book of Genesis, God gave a new name to Abraham. He became from Abram to Abraham. And God said that he will have children as many as the stars in the night. So he has so many things. He will be fruitful. He will multiply and so on. There will be many generations after generation and generation. But of course, in the story, we know he's a very old man. His wife, Sarah, was also a very old woman. And it was almost an impossible. But God eventually did something miraculous, and Sarah gave birth to Isaac. So this was in the Isaac represented God's promise to Abraham that he will have many generations, many children and grandchildren and so on. So when God in Genesis said, let me read that for you in Genesis chapter 22. So God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. This is what God said. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. If God woke you up in the morning or suddenly reveal and tell you, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a burnt offering, what's your conclusion? God, you must be drunk, you know. You. Did I hear that correctly? Let me check the Bible. No, thou shalt not kill. No, that was, oh, this is much later. Oh, no, Moses has not existed yet. Oh, no, you know. By that time, it was during Abraham's time, child sacrifice was quite rampant. It was quite normal. Yeah. But this is we are talking about God of the Bible, God of Abraham. He's a good God. But God is testing Abraham. Yeah. So in Genesis 22, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. I'm sure a lot of things are going in his mind. Why, God, why? But he held onto that promise earlier on when God said that he will have generations and generations of children. That promise. So, in Genesis 22, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place from afar, then said to the young man, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy, Isaac, will go over there and worship and come to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took in his hand the fire and a knife. So they went, both of them together. Okay, so Isaac probably is still clueless, right? Oh, okay, we're going to do a burnt offering. Okay, I trust my father, I love my father, yeah, he won't harm me, right? And in verse 7, and Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father! And he said, here I am, son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Okay, this is you can feel the tension here, right? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both together. So they went, both of them together. So when Abraham replied to Isaac, God will provide a lamb for a lamb for the burnt offering. Abraham was still very hopeful that God would spare his son. The son will live. He doesn't have to kill Isaac. God will provide a lamb. And you know, friends, thousands of years later at Calvary, know who the lamb is. God really provided the lamb, the Passover lamb, the lamb that took away all our sins, Jesus Christ. But let me continue with that story. So So when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar, like the painting here. Laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Thank you for the dramatic. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram. And at the far corner there, you see an angel with a ram there. Very nice painting. This is done by Giovanni Lanfranco. Okay. Some fun facts. Okay. Caught in a tinkered by his thorns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Why am I telling you this story? We have Abraham, who believed in God so strongly, he was even willing to sacrifice his own son because God gave him a promise that I will bless you with generations of many children until it becomes like the sand and so on. And Abraham held on to that promise. He knew that God is a good promise keeper. He will never lie. And this is what God bless him. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, it says here, this is God telling Abraham, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is in the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Because Abraham obeyed God, he's a legacy in that. He's a father of nations. Today, you know, we're in 2018. We are, in a way, spiritual children of Abraham. He's the father of all nations. And even the nation of Israel. I mean, you know, you study the history of Israel. After Isaac, there were the 12 tribes of Israel and so on and on. And we have the nation of Israel in the Middle East. The creation of the nation of Israel, again, is a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that he did not destroy Israel, that there's still Israel. So, friends, we can trust in God because he's a God who keeps his promise. He's a promise keeper. In a world of broken promises and uncertainties, you can put your trust in God completely because Jesus is our sure and steadfast anchor of our souls. If you are in Boys Brigade, their motto is sure and steadfast. This is where they get their motto from, Hebrews. He is a sure and steadfast anchor of our souls. We get tossed easily by storms, by voices of the world. Put your anchor in Jesus Christ, for he's sure and steadfast. My last point. That's a picture of my nephew. I visited him recently in the U.S. He likes to eat. His favorite food is ice cream and noodles, but not together. Yeah. Why am I putting a picture of this? Let me tell you. I'll explain to you. The last point I'd like to bring out is, we go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 is a cautionary note from the author of Hebrews. As we hold on to the partnership of hope, we must be mindful that we do not become complacent or lazy. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again in the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So the author of Hebrews was cautioning them, in a way like a rebuke. You have become dull. You're not able to understand deep things. You're only drinking milk. And you should actually go back to the fundamentals. And actually, we want to teach deeper things about the Christian faith, but I don't think you are ready because you are still very immature. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So they think themselves as mature, but they are actually, in truth, they are not mature. Let me continue with that note of caution from the author of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washing, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we do if God permits. Verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and having shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the ages of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. For a land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burnt. Wow. Very strong warning to the Christians the Christian in Jerusalem, the Hebrews. What is the author trying to say here? First, you're not mature. You're still tasting milk. You're not ready. Actually, we want to give you meat, but you're not ready. You're still debating and you're still very unsure, very shaky in your faith. And he even gave a warning for those. You have tasted good, something you have tasted, something heavenly, you have tasted a heavenly gift. But you sin and you don't come back to God. Once you do that, the author says you are crucifying Jesus all over again and putting him up to contempt. Contempt to whom? To Satan. Because Satan is mocking. Look at your followers, look at your children. They have tasted you, they have tasted salvation, and now they're going back to a life of sin. So we are, in a way, you're mocking Jesus. You're crucifying him all over again. And the warning again, it says, it is worthless, verse 8, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. It's a warning to all of us as well. Once we have tasted something good, do we want to taste something else? Jesus is the ultimate. He is the ultimate source of eternal salvation. Why would we want to taste something that is harmful? Why do we want to flirt with sin and something dangerous? Okay, back to my nephew. He likes to eat. And guess what he ate recently? My brother shared these photos in our family WhatsApp group. He found this, the keyhole, and he put it in his mouth. and he chew on it. You know, he has tasted ice cream. He has tasted noodles. Who loves noodles, right? Everyone loves noodles. And yet, he tasted it and, brass. Because it looks shiny and attractive. And he put it in his mouth. And my brother said, he needs to, to persuade him to cough out this thing. And my brother panicked because he was looking for screws. Because there were screws. He was afraid he might have swallowed the screws. So fortunately, they found the screws. So the screws did not go into him. Why am I showing you this picture? It's a warning for all of us. We have tasted something really good. And sometimes the world is very attractive. It's very tempting. And it's offering food that looks beautiful, but in truth, it is dangerous and worthless. If you have tasted something good from God, but you are tempted to try other types of food, activities, lifestyles, relationships, the author of Hebrews says, be careful, because you're going to crucify Jesus all over again and put him up to contempt. And we might be cursed and lost forever. So don't let us not flirt with poison and sin. And another lesson that we can draw from it is talking about milk and solid food. Are you yearning for solid food? Some of us has been a Christian for many years, but we're still receiving milk and milk. It's all about me. Very basic things. Nothing wrong with that, but God wants us to go beyond that. He's offering solid food. How do we go about eating solid food? The book of Hebrews says, actually, some of you can be teachers. That's what the verse says. Perhaps instead of feed me, babies, feed me, maybe it's time for you to feed others. Would you share this, the blessed food that you have received from God, with your friends, with your loved ones, with your relatives, with your colleagues, even with your enemies? Alpha is a great tool. Another promo. For you to invite your friends, to share, to feed the goodness of God with your friends. Or even offer yourself by studying, undertaking Bible study. You know, in the cathedral we have this DCBS. It stands for Diocesan Certificate of Biblical Studies. It's starting next week, actually. No, 2 weeks' time, on the book of Revelation. Would you challenge yourself to sign up for this Bible study? Or join a connect group, where they do Bible study as well. And all to serve. At 11:30, we have many opportunities to serve. Like in the welcome team, or in the worship team. Yay! You can look for Heidi, who was doing the piece, if you are interested to serve. If you've been drinking milk, maybe it's time for you to take solid food. By serving, by really taking the word of God seriously, so that you will be trained in righteousness. That's what the Bible says. Train in the word of righteousness. So I just want to end with just a quick summary. HOPE, right? Hope. We're in a partnership of hope. We have Jesus as our high priest. He's our earthly and heavenly. He knows every human emotion. And at the same time, he has risen. He has ascended the heavens, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's now our forever priest. And secondly, he's the originator of our eternal salvation. He's the source of eternal salvation. Trust him. Obey him. And of course, the third one is the promise keeper to the very end. Abraham held onto that promise, and he was rewarded as the father of nations, and in a way, our spiritual father. And lastly, a warning to all of us and an encouragement for us to eat for spiritual maturity and righteousness. Oh, sorry. I forgot my... So I'm going to invite the worship team. As a response to today's message, my question to all of us is Jesus the sure and steadfast anchor of your soul? You know, we live in a world that is very pessimistic. Every day when you read newspaper or hear the news, it's all about bad news after bad news after bad news. When I heard Donald Trump was meeting Kim Jong-un, that was a good news. But after that, bad news after bad news. Sometimes we feel we're losing hope. We're losing our trust and faith. And sometimes we feel we're like being tossed the waves by a lot of voices of the world. But friends, my invitation to all of us is let us put our trust in Jesus. He is the sure and steadfast anchor of your soul. There's no point in looking for other sources or other things, other activities or other relationships. Only Jesus can satisfy us. So shall we rise, and we're going to sing this song. And as we sing this song, I just want to invite you. We'd love to pray for you. If today the message has spoken to you and you need prayer, you need assurance that God is a good God. He's a God who loves and cares deeply for you. He is our sure and steadfast anchor. You feel your life is tossed up and down. Come. I want to pray for you. Just ask God to just bless you, give you that assurance that He is our promise keeper. His promise is that we will live abundantly in Him. So shall we sing a song?
Compares to you, sets the stars in sleep.